Romans chapter 8, and this morning we're going to be thinking about verses 31 and 32, but I think I'll read again this morning from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 28, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for every word of it, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It is the word of your infallible truth, inspired by God, written, yes, by the hand of men, but only as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit and inspired to write the things that they wrote. So, Lord, we recognize this morning that this is your truth. And Father God, this passage that we've just read, what glorious truth it is. Lord, I pray this morning as we consider your word together, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds and teach us your truth, teach us your word. Lord God, encourage us with these things this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What then shall we say to these things? The apostle said. Okay, so what things? What then shall we say to these things? What things is he talking about? Well, actually, everything, really, that the Apostle Paul has been saying in his epistle up to this point. And I would say, especially from chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference," especially from that point. When he says, what then shall we say to these things, he's talking about all the things that he's been speaking about so far, especially from that point, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But I would say particularly the things that he's been telling us in this chapter 8 that begins, of course, with that wonderful statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, the devil would have you believe there is. And let's be honest, folks. As Christians, we all slip up sometimes. I'm not proud of that, and neither are you. Ashamed of the fact that we do sometimes. But you know what? There is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's dealt with our sins, past, present, and future. And I'm in danger, now we're starting preaching the whole of Romans 8 again from chapter 1, which I can't do this morning, because there's so much in it, and it's glorious. So what he's talking about, these things he's talking about, especially chapter 8, but I'm going to say particularly those, that great summary of what is God's ultimate purpose for every believer there in verses 28 to 30. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He's thinking particularly, I think, of that. God's ultimate purpose for every true believer and the various steps God takes to ensure that his purposes come to fruition. That good work that he's begun in you and in me will actually come to completion. Okay? So, Paul then says, well, what shall we say then to all this? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. And if we're saved, if we are amongst those supremely privileged people who are the called according to his purpose, then most certainly God is for us. I want you to know that this morning. If you're saved, God is for you. God is on your side. God is for you. I mean, think about it. Think about his purpose for you. God's ultimate purpose for you. We've just been reminding ourselves what it is. It's that you be conformed to the image of his Son. It's that you be glorified. And to that end, he predestined, called, and justified you. If you think about that, then you surely cannot come to any other conclusion than God is for you. God is for you. Think of it this way. Okay, imagine you've been abandoned by your parents as a child, thrown out on the streets, okay, and left out on the streets to beg. And so there you were in rags, living out in the cold, without friends, without anybody in the world, without any prospects for your life. And then one day this rich man comes along. He comes by and he sees you there, begging in your rags. And this rich man takes pity on you. And he decides to, he's going to take you home. And he's going to take care of you. So he brings you into his house, where he and his wife take care of you. And so they give you your own room, and they provide you with food and clothes and everything that you need, all the provisions for life. And they ask for nothing in return. Their joy is seeing you saved from that life that you used to live, begging out on the streets. Their joy is seeing you saved from that and from all that such a life would most definitely have led you to. And they adopt you as their child. They adopt you. So they call you by their own name. And they provide for all your needs. They put money aside so that you can have the best education, so that you can attend the best schools, and you can go to the best university, because they have plans for you. They have plans for your life, good plans, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, so just imagine that was you. Would you say your adoptive parents were for you? Of course you would. And they've actually proved it by everything they've done for you so far, eh? They've absolutely proved it. More than proved it, in fact. Well, God is for you. God is for you. If you are his, if you've been saved by grace and are one of the called according to his purpose, he is for you. And I put it to you that if you take the trouble to think about it, he's more than proved that already by everything that he's done for you so far, eh? He's absolutely proved it to you over and over. He's for you. Now think about this. God is for you. It's God who's for you. The creator of the universe and everything in it. The one who upholds it and sustains it by his almighty power. He's for you. The one who is from all eternity to all eternity, who is before all things, and in whom all things consist, He's for you this morning. He's for you. God, who's seated on the throne, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, he is for you. How good is that? How good is that? His grace and his love is showered upon you and does shower upon you daily. His mercies and his compassions never fail as far as you are concerned, because he's for you. Indeed, he's loved you with an everlasting love. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at verses 28 to 30 together, he has plans for you. Plans of peace and not evil, as Jeremiah put it, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And again, let me just say this, his plans never fail. Never, ever, ever fail. Mine do, and no doubt yours have, in many respects in life. Don't mean any disrespect to you, but no doubt, because we're human, and because we're fallible, sometimes our best intentions fail, but God's never do. And he has plans for you. Plans for peace and not evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Indeed, as we've seen, his ultimate plan is that you be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That you be glorified and spend all eternity with him in his kingdom of righteousness and light. That's his plan. And he's done everything necessary to make that happen. As the Apostle Peter put it, he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Okay, so Paul then says, so if God is for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? Come to that. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? Satan? Demons? Principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness? They may be against us. As a matter of fact, they are. The minute you came to belong to Christ, the minute you were identified with Christ, they were against you. Because they're against him. There may be people too that are against us. Maybe some of us have found that in life. It's not that we're not kind of paranoid or anything, but there are people who are against us. And sometimes they can make a person's life a misery. That can happen. Circumstances can be against us, can't they? Certainly, we can feel that sometimes. The circumstances are against us too. Listen, the apostle isn't saying here, nothing and no one is against us. That's not what he's saying here. He knew as well as anybody knows what it is like as a Christian to suffer attacks from the evil one. He knew, the apostle Paul knew, that as Christians we're in a spiritual warfare. I mean, look what he says in Ephesians and chapter 6. He says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So he tells these believers to put on the whole armour of God, because he knows that is true. And he experienced that in his own life. He knew what it was like to be attacked by the evil one. And Paul, the apostle, he knew also what it was like for people to be against him in all sorts of different ways. I mean, in that passage in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he talks about his life and the things that he suffered. He said, I suffered perils from my own countrymen. So the minute he turned to Christ, the Jews were against him. But he also suffered perils from the Gentiles too. And if we read Acts of the Apostles, we can see it. You know, somewhere in one of the epistles, he says to, I think it's Timothy, he says, beware of Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. You know, watch out for that fella, he's against the children of God, is what he's saying. And he knew also what it was like, by the way, to have close friends desert him. You read the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Demas has forsaken me. Crescens and he talks about his friends have deserted him. He knew what that felt like too. He knew that sometimes people are against us as Christians. It has to do with our association with Christ, you see. And circumstances too. Sometimes he found circumstances were against him. I think he says to the Romans in chapter 15, I think it is. You know, he planned to come to them. But circumstances had arisen that had prevented him. He knew what it was to have circumstances against him. See, he isn't saying, if God is for us, nothing and no one can be against us. What he's saying here is, but who are they? And what are they? Compared with God, who is for us, what are they? That's what he's saying. If God is for us, well, who's against us? Who's against us? I mean, Satan, demons, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Christ won a complete victory over all of them at the cross. And the devil don't like Christians to know that, by the way. He wants you all to think, he wants us all to think, you know, he's so alive and active, powerful as ever, and he's got every chance yet of occupying the throne of God. That is the greatest delusion of all the ages, frankly. Christ won a complete and total victory over Satan and all his demon hordes at the cross of Calvary, once and forever. So who are they? I mean, look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Well, we know who it is. It's the evil one. And who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It's all under his feet. And the devil comes along and he whispers and he says, I can get you, I can drag you down to hell if I like, I can do whatever you want. No, he can't. Do you know what? He's on a chain. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But do you think, for one moment, the Lord who bought you with his own precious blood is going to let him devour you? Absolutely not. He's got him on a chain. All principality and power, whoever they are, they're under his foot. So who are they? Well, people then. People can make your life a misery. People can get you down. Okay, but let's look at what the psalmist says. This is in Psalm 118. Because this is right on this. And I don't know, maybe the Apostle Paul had this scripture in mind when he wrote, who can be against us? It says here in verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Let's read it again. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me. See, you know, we've got to remind ourselves of that. That's a matter of faith, by the way. You can either let them grind you down, or you can say, what can man do to me? The Lord is for me. Therefore, I will not fear, whoever they are. Yeah, somebody might say, but they can persecute us. They can persecute us. And of course they do. But let's be honest, in this country, that usually amounts to name calling. Yeah, there's been instances of people firebombing churches. I know that. And I know of instances, particularly of Christians who are from... when I was at Bible college, there was a girl there from a Muslim background who converted, and they had to hide her at the Bible college because her family and her community were after her life. So it does happen in our country. But in other countries, friends, Christians are severely persecuted, and we know that. And we pray for them every week in our prayer meeting, of course. I'm not trying to be philosophical about this in any way, but the fact is this, we have to understand what the Word of God says about this. If they persecute you, okay, this is what Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. Now this of course is like, this is upside down as far as the world, where the world thinks is concerned. But this is what Jesus says. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. If you're getting persecuted, Jesus is saying, you're actually in good company. Because they did that to every one of God's prophets and all the apostles. And as a matter of fact, every true saint of God down the centuries suffered persecution in some way, shape or form. And the apostle Paul said to Timothy, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that means us too. But blessed are you, Jesus said. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. Yeah, somebody says, but they could take your job off you. People could do that. They could take your job off you. You know, and then you'd have no income. What does it say in the Bible? He shall provide all your needs according to his glorious riches. Believe it? Amy says you're going to wake up one morning, there'll be a Bentley on the drive. Because you might not necessarily need a Bentley. But he'll provide all your needs. It don't mean say go and get the house on the hill. But he's going to provide all your needs. David once said, never seen the children of God begging for bread. It doesn't mean say they have a banquet in the house every night. But he will provide for your needs. That's a matter of faith. And actually, Gillian and I, we found that to be true in our life. I know that is true because God's provided for my needs too. They can make your life a misery, some people might say. I hear what you're saying, Ian, but you don't know the people I know. They make my life a misery. Well, all right. What does the psalmist say again? Says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures evermore, Psalm 16 verse 11. Or Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, it's true. People can make your life a misery, but you know what? Our joy is in the Lord. That's where our real joy is. It's in the Lord. So what can man do to me? They'll put me in a prison, take all my books off me, take everything off me, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. See? So even in a prison cell, I can be happy. And I know what some people might say, well, you've never been in a prison cell yet. It remains to be seen. But I believe it is true. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Listen, what's the absolute worst people can do to us? Kill us. By the way, they can only do that if the Lord lets them. But looking at it, humanly speaking, the absolute worst they can do is kill us. And you might say, yeah, but that would be terrible, Ian, if they did that. Well, if they kill me, then I'm instantly in the presence of Jesus. So, you know, I mean, I don't have a death wish or anything, really. But even if they did, what I'm simply saying is, even if they do the worst, they ain't destroying me forever, because I'm going to be straight in the Lord's presence. All right, somebody says, circumstances then? Circumstances are against me. Well, I know what you mean. And I know how that works. I know what that's like. And sometimes we can feel like circumstances, everything is against us. And it can get you down. But again, you know, you've got to engage your faith. What does it say in Psalm 139? We all love that psalm. We love to quote from it. But well, let's do that now. Let's quote some verses. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 5. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet were none of them. Well, that's one of those scriptures that tells us the Lord knows us through and through. He knows our life, right down to the most intricate details, and it even goes as far as saying that all of our days were written in his book before any of them came to be. So whatever circumstances come about, you know, COVID-19 or whatever else there is, all was known about by the Lord before ever it happened, who, according to Romans 8 verse 28, makes all things work together for your good. So while it's a pain in the neck when you're going through it, and it really is, sometimes it can make you feel down and miserable, understand this, that God makes all things work together for your good, and trust me, one day you will see it. One day you will understand that. Yes, persons and things can be against us, but who are they? What are they? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, but how can I be sure? Somebody says. I mean, it's all right for you to stand up there, Ian, and say all that, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? We don't know what's going to happen in the future. I mean, what if? What if the circumstances get the better of us? What if? What if people get the better of me? What if the devil gets the better of me? What if? What if I let the Lord down? What if I lose it? What then? Okay. So the apostle says, with that in mind, by the way, because he knows that lots of people are like me, who say, what if? What if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if I lose my salvation? What if it all goes wrong? And he knows, because he's a good pastor, the Apostle Paul. So he says this, it's truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what the Apostle Paul does here, he uses what is called the argument from the greater to the lesser. That's what this is called. It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. Basically, what Paul is saying is, look, God has already done the harder thing. He's already done the greater thing when he delivered up his one and only son for us all. So having done that then, will he not also do what, compared with that, is the lesser and the easier thing? That is, give us everything we need to make it through. Do you see the logic of it? Of course he will. It stands to reason. It's simple logic. If he's already done the hard thing, and he has, when he delivered up his one and only son, then the rest, in comparison with that, is the lesser and the easier thing. Let me give you an illustration. Not a great illustration, best I could come up with. Okay, you might remember, and this happened in 2010, so it's not that long ago, but you probably remember in 2010, it was actually the 5th of August when this happened in the year 2010, and 33 miners were trapped half a mile down when a a mine collapsed. It was a gold and copper mine that they were working in northern Chile, and it collapsed. And so 33 men were trapped half a mile underground. And these 33 men, they made their way to an emergency shelter in the mine, where they found food rations that would last for a few days. So it was the 5th of August 2010 when that happened. On the 22nd of August, a drill sent by rescuers broke through to the area where the miners were located, and the men were able to send messages back up to the rescuers above, and the rescuers were able to send provisions and messages back down to them. Do you remember it when this happened? I remember watching it every day on the television, because this was just like incredible, you know. So they started to send messages down, they started to send food down and provisions and things like that. Now, it turns out engineering and mining experts from around the world collaborated on the long and complex process of devising a way to save the 33 men who were trapped underground and to bring them back up to the surface. And eventually, the rescuers drilled and reinforced an escape shaft wide enough to extract the men one by one in a special capsule that was 13 foot high that they sent down, and the men got in it one by one and were raised back to the surface. Now, here's the point, see, and my reason for bringing this as an illustration. Here's the point. See, having done all that, having brought together experts from around the world and devised this rescue plan, and having gone to the expense and the effort of drilling this shaft and reinforcing it, and having built or obtained, I can't remember whether they obtained it from somewhere or they built it specially, this capsule to save the men who were trapped. Having done all of that, would they leave the men down the hall? Of course they wouldn't. They've done the hard bit. The hard bit was coming up with a plan. The hard bit was actually drilling a shaft wide enough to get a capsule down and all the logistics that go with. That was the hard bit. They've spent all the money. They've exerted all the brain power to do all that. That's the hard bit. Compared with that, lowering the shaft down and bringing them up one by one, well, that's the easy thing. The point is, having done all the hard bit, they're not going to leave them down there, are they? Okay. So here's the point. The point is, whom God foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, he also devised the way for that to be accomplished. Okay? And he provided the means so that those people could be saved, delivered from the dominion of darkness and from the slavery of sin, and from all that was leading them to. And that way was through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up to death and set forth as a propitiation, a sacrifice, a substitutionally atoning sacrifice for us. It says here, he spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. That was the harder thing. That was the greater thing, and he's already done that. Will he not then do everything else necessary to bring us to glory, to bring us to that place and that position where we fully conform to his Son? Will he not finish that good work that he's begun in us? Of course he will. That's the lesser and easier part, if I can put it that way. And this is why, you see, the Apostle Paul was confident. In Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us, work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's already done the greater, the harder thing, when he spared not his one and only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Will he not now freely give us all things, everything necessary to finish the job off? Absolutely, he will. And that is for our encouragement. The work is God's from start to finish. Amen. So let's just pray, and then we're going to sing our final hymn. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that our salvation is the work of God. It's not the work of man. Lord, it's not what we can do. It's not what we deserve. Lord, it's what you've done according to your grace and according to your eternal plan. And that good work that you've begun in us, your word assures us that you will complete it. Father, I thank you that you've done the harder thing. You've done the greater thing. You spared not your one and only Son, but you delivered him up for us all. And now you'll freely give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that, Lord, we need to make it through, because you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray these things will be upon our heart. And, Lord, when we face difficulties this week, when we face challenges, we'll remember that our God is for us. Therefore, we need not fear. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing our final hymn then. Key of this, too. Is that okay? It seemed a bit high in the key that it was written, so I'm going to try it in this key. And if this is too low, we'll have to go back up again. Okay?
Yes, love of Jesus, sing his mercy.
Is it too low?
Well, not for me, but...
Is it too low, or is it just right? Is that okay? I'll start that again then, sorry.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In their mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. We all get to heaven, the day of rejoicing that will be, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. We all get to heaven for the day of rejoicing that will be, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One glimpse of him in glory will the souls of life repay. When we all get to heaven for the day of rejoicing that will be, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. And we all get to heaven for the day of rejoicing that shall be, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven,
That's you, Alex. He said, I found a fifth verse. He said, I found a fifth verse. So I said, oh, what's it about? And he said, it's about getting to heaven. It's actually the chorus. Okay. Right. There's traps set all the way, you know, for us, isn't there? Praise the Lord. Well, just in closing, Romans 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.